There's one reason, one ultimate reason why we're all here today. There's one ultimate reason why we come back and do this every week. There's one authority that stands up against every other authority under the throne and kingship of Jesus that demands everything of you and deserves everything of you. It's this book. This is the revealed Word of God. It's not me. It's not Pastor Kevin. It's not any of these other elders here. We are under this book. We talk about the end of September. Do you know why Pastor Kress has had over 20 years of fruitful and faithful ministry? Because he's been preaching this book. This is the authority. This is the power. This is God's word. If it's not, you are all wasting your time. If it is, then this is the most precious, valuable, important, life-threatening, fruitful, joyful thing that you can and will do. For the last several weeks, we've been talking about the Word of God. We will for the next few weeks, 8 weeks in total, about the Word of God. Pastor Kevin preached first about what the Bible is. It is the revealed Word of God. When this book speaks, when you read any word, any syllable, any apostrophe, any grammar, syntax, anything that you do, when this book does it, it's God doing it. This is the Word of God. He then preached about the authority of the Bible. Because this is the Word of God, this has authority. This book gets to tell you how to live because God spoke this book. And God made you in His image. He is the God of you, the Lord of you. It has authority. Last week we talked about the inerrancy of the Bible. Because it is God's word and because it has authority, it is without error. There is nothing in here contrary to the truth. The Bible speaks only the truth. This week, we will see that the Bible is clear. The clarity of the Bible. You can understand your Bible. It's clear. It's the clear word of God. Sometime back, I read a book by a man named G.K. Chesterton. You may or may not be familiar with G.K. Chesterton. He is a 20th century Roman Catholic theologian, but a lot of his stuff is general enough to be good, right? So if it's Roman Catholic, it's got to be so general that we can agree with some of it. But he writes this fiction work that my roommate Brady and Andrew and others have said, you know, read this book. And I want people to think I'm smart, okay? Let's just lay it all on the table. I'm wearing glasses this morning. You think I'm smarter because I'm wearing glasses. It's nothing to do with my contacts bugging me in the morning. It has everything to do with being smarter. So I want people to think I'm smarter. So this is really difficult for me to say. I read this book, The Man Who Was Thursday, is the book by Chesterton. And I got to the end of it, and it's not long. It's a short book. And I had no idea what was going on. That pains me to tell you. I am too dumb to understand the book, The Man Who Was Thursday. I don't know if Andrew understands it or not. My roommate Brady says he does, but I don't know if I believe him. Because it's really hard. You get to the end of it, and it's like, you know that movie Inception with Leo DiCaprio, and they're going into all the dreams? Nobody knows what's going on. Don't pretend like you understand Inception, because you don't, okay? And I don't understand The Man Who Was Thursday either. But some people say the Bible's like that. Some people say, I just can't understand it. I read it, and there's all this, some of it seems easy, and some of it seems hard, and I can't understand the Bible. Some, throughout the history of the church, in the Roman Catholic line in particular, have taught that the common person can't understand the Bible. For hundreds of years, the Roman Catholic Church taught only the priests and the bishops can understand the Bible. You common folk, you can't understand it. Just listen to us. We understand it. But if God has spoken, let's follow a line of logic. If God has spoken, if it's authoritative because it's from Him, if it's without error, then it has to be clear. Why would God give us something that we can't understand? God wants us to understand His Word. Historically, this doctrine has been called the perspicuity of Scripture, but we're just going to say clarity, because that's easier, right? And you know I'm not that smart, right? You know me. Other people don't, but you do, so we'll just be real with each other. The clarity of Scripture. Listen to Wayne Grudem's definition of the clarity of Scripture. The clarity of Scripture means that the Bible is written in such a way that its teachings are able to be understood by all who will read it, seeking God's help and being willing to follow it. So that definition doesn't say that everyone's going to understand it. It says that it can be understood by all who will read it, seeking God's help, and while they're reading it, they're willing to follow it. If you come to the Bible with a rebellious presupposition, you're not going to understand it, right? If you come to the Bible not seeking the will of Jesus, there's a good chance you may not understand it, but those who do so will understand it. So let's begin with the evidence. Number one, the evidence. What does the Bible say about the Bible being clear? Because if we want to know for sure that it's clear, it has to come from the Bible, right? Because the Bible's the ultimate authority. Nothing else is above this. So this has to say so. Let's start in the Old Testament. Turn to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Number 5. Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is the last book of the Pentateuch, written by Moses. As the children of Israel have come out of slavery in Egypt, they're preparing to be led into the promised land by Joshua. Deuteronomy chapter 6, maybe the most infamous passage, one of the most for the nation of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 6, let's start in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach, or you shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So Moses is instructing the children of Israel as they go into the promised land that the summation of all that they do is that they should love the Lord their God with all of their heart and soul and might. Jesus affirms that, right? That's all the commandments wrapped up in one. Also, you love your neighbor as yourself. This is the heart of what Yahweh is doing among the nation of Israel. So that truth, and Moses is basically summing up everything he's written so far. So from Genesis 1 till here is summed up in love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might. And then he says to them that they need to keep it on their heart. They need to teach them diligently to their children. They need to talk about it when they're sitting down, when they're rising, when they're lying down, when they're walking in the way. So what does that mean? Talk about it all the time. Talk about God's word all the time. You shall bind them as a sign on your hands. Everything you're doing is from God's word. They should be between your eyes. You're thinking about it. You're dwelling on it. You shall write them on your doorposts of your house and on your gates. God's word needs to be everywhere because you fools need it. All right? You guys are way too foolish. You're going to forget. You're going to rebel. You need to keep the word of Yahweh in front of you always, 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 always. And he says that they should teach the word of the Lord diligently to their children. Moses is expecting the word of God to be on the hearts of his people, that they're going to discuss it and they're going to teach their kids, and he's assuming that God's word can be understood by children, right? That's the assumption. God's word is so clear that you teach it to your kids and they will understand it. This passage, which is commonly referred to as the Shema, so the word Shema means hear, and the passage begins, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one," is still, even for Orthodox Jewish men and women today, this is a quintessential passage. When I was growing up, going to Lamphere School in Madison Heights, I had a buddy who was Jewish, and his parents weren't like really Orthodox, but they were into it enough to where they sent him like to Hebrew school and stuff. Kind of like when there's Catholic people who don't really ever go to church, but they still want their kids to be confirmed. You know, there's tradition, they want, you know, the family. So they did this with their boy. He would go to Hebrew school, and then when he turned 13, he had a bar mitzvah. Has anybody ever been to a bar mitzvah? That's the only one I've ever been to from my buddy. His name is Brian. At his bar mitzvah, Brian had to get up and he had to read Deuteronomy 6 in Hebrew to the congregation. Even now, that was, I don't know, that was like 2001, something. I mean, you know, I was in middle school, maybe. So this is written 4,000 years ago, I guess. You could do some math. Well, maybe 3,500, whatever. Whatever the math is. That Moses wrote this, it's still important for people who consider themselves faithful Jewish people, this text, because the word of Yahweh is to be everywhere. It's to be on their foreheads and their hands and their doorposts, and they're to teach it diligently to their children. The Holy Spirit here is assuming that your kids can understand the Bible when taught, because it's clear. Turn to Psalm 1. The very first psalm in the Psalter is six verses. This passage really has been, the nation of Israel viewed this as kind of paradigmatic for a faithful Israelite. So if you're a faithful Jew, this is what you'll look like in your daily life. Of course, there only was one. His name was Jesus. He's the fulfillment of Psalm 1. Because nobody else is a righteous man. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. The faithful Jewish person, who again was met its final end in Jesus, is one who engages the Scripture. Look again what he says in verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He delights in the word of God, and he meditates on it day and night. You can't meditate on that which you do not understand. It doesn't make sense to be thinking about it, to be thinking it through, to be applying it to your life, to be able to delight in it. I don't delight in stuff I don't understand, right? I don't understand it. I mean, you with me? Does that make sense? If I'm going to delight in something, it means I know it. I'm familiar with it. It makes sense to me. The Bible is clear. It can be delighted in. It can be meditated upon day and night. Flip a few pages to our scripture reading in Psalm 19. Psalm 19, we've been reading the last couple weeks because it's such a beautiful, poetic word picture of the truth of God's word and what it does for us. Psalm 19 in verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." The word of God makes the simple wise, because they understand it and they grow from it. If you don't understand it, it's not making you wise, right? You're remaining simple. Along with reviving the soul, rejoicing the heart, and enlightening the eyes, it makes the simple wise. One of the blessings of the Bible is that the Bible is instructive. It instructs us. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. It's clear. It teaches us. A few more pages. Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 130. Psalm 119, 130. This says a similar thing to Psalm 19. Psalm 119, 130. The unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. It imparts understanding to the simple. And that word simple, it doesn't mean someone who is intellectually wanting. Okay, somebody who has mental incapacities. It doesn't refer to that. The word petit, it refers to somebody who lacks sound judgment. It refers to somebody who has a tendency to make bad choices, who has bad sense. So somebody who is willfully in rebellion, somebody who is doing what they ought not to do, the word of God can instruct them and lead them where they need to go. It can make the simple one wise. It can give them understanding. Not intellectually incapable, but someone who makes bad choices. The scripture can change that. The scripture can show the right way. The scripture can show the truth. And it can only do so if it's clear. If you can't understand it, then it can't make you wise. You remain simple. You remain rebellious. The Old Testament is full of this. Turn to the New Testament. Turn to Matthew 12. Let's go to the New Testament. Matthew 12. You notice as you read the Gospels, as Jesus is interacting, that Jesus always, 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 let me say that like 100 more times, always, Jesus always assumes that the Old Testament can be understood. Always. And when it is misunderstood, he does not blame the text. He blames the reader. You never hear Jesus say, whenever somebody says something false, you never hear Jesus say, you know, I see how you could understand that because, see, this is a really complicated passage. And there have been Pharisees who have been debating this for many, many years. So I can, no. Whenever someone says something wrong, Jesus says, do you not read your Bible? He says, have you not read? Have you not read and understood? Jesus always assumes that the Old Testament is clear, and when there has been a mistake, it is the fault of the one reading it. Matthew chapter 12, start in verse 3. He said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? Jesus, twice here, blames them because they don't understand what they're reading. He says, this is clear. Didn't you read it? A second time, didn't you read it? Have you not read? Matthew 19, verse 4, Matthew 22, verse 31 are the exact same thing. Somebody says something wrong and Jesus says, have you not read? Referring to the Old Testament scriptures, have you not read? Flip over a couple pages to Matthew 21. Matthew 21, verse 42. The Holy Spirit says this, Matthew 21, 42. This is even more intense than the last one. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. That was the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Have you never read? Like, don't you guys read the Bible? Why are you asking these questions? It's clear. Jesus is saying it's clear. Why don't you understand this? One more page over, Matthew 22, verse 29. But Jesus answered them, you are wrong because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. He doesn't say, man, guys, I get it. That's really tough. There's been a lot of debate about that at Jerusalem Theological Seminary. It's okay. We can have some differing opinions. Jesus does not say that. Jesus says, you guys do not understand the Bible. Why don't you read the Bible? Why don't you read God's word? This is what it says. He is assuming that it can be understood. Jesus affirms that the scriptures have authority and that we can understand it. The scriptures can have authority. They can be without error. But if we can't understand it, then I suppose it's of no use to us. But Jesus is very clear that you can understand it. In fact, when you're wrong, it's because it's your fault. Because you're not understanding, because you're not seeking the will of Jesus as you read his word. It's not what's wrong with the text. It's what's wrong with the reader. The epistles, all of the letters from Paul, Peter, and others, Jude, who write, they're written to churches. They're not just written specifically to elders and deacons, but they're written to churches because the churches were to be instructed and the churches were expected to understand what Paul and Peter have written. You don't necessarily have to flip there if you don't want to, but real quick, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'll read these real quick to you. 1 Corinthians 1, 2 is to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. So it's written to the church. Galatians 1, 2 and Philippians 1, 1, same thing. To the church, to the church. These letters aren't just written to the elders. They're written to the churches. Because you can understand them. Because the Christians in Corinth were expected to understand what was written to them. This one, let's turn here. Turn to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1. If anybody is going to argue that there's anything in the Bible that's really difficult to understand that people have never agreed on, it's going to be Revelation, right? John Calvin was so scared he didn't even want to write a commentary on it. He's like, no, I'm not touching that with a 10-foot pole. So if there's going to be anything, right, there's a lot of clear, there's epistles, there's gospels. If there's going to be anything that people want to say something about, it's going to be Revelation. That's going to be the one that they're going to go to. But look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of the prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John says you're blessed if you read it and you keep it. Well, you can't keep it if you don't understand it. The Word of God is clear. It can be understood. The Old Testament and the New Testament can be understood. The testimony of the Bible is that the Bible can be understood. That's the evidence. Let's look at some errors. There are two common misconceptions that have happened in the history of the church with reference to the clarity of the Word of God. The first, it has been the Roman Catholic understanding that has been their doctrine for hundreds and hundreds of years now. They have taught that the only the clergy can understand and teach the Scriptures. So a lay person, like just anyone sitting here in this room, you can't really understand the Bible. You don't have the grace given from the Lord to understand it, so you come to Mass and the priest will explain it to you. The Catholic Church is the guardian of doctrine and truth, so they will explain it and you have to sit and listen. And you learn because it's really difficult, and only those who are blessed, only those who are called, can understand the Scriptures. That's what they have taught for years and years. It wasn't until the 16th century and the invention of the printing press, and then those who translated the Bibles, men like Wycliffe and Martin Luther and John Calvin. Up until then, the Bible was only ever in Latin. So if you didn't read Latin, you didn't read the Bible. If you didn't speak Latin or understand Latin, you had no idea what was going on at the worship service. That's not to mention the fact that most people didn't have their own Bibles because they had to be hand copied, so only the churches had the Bibles. And even on top of that, most people were illiterate anyway. So that's the perfect storm of nobody knows what the Bible says anymore. until God uses men like Martin Luther and John Calvin, opens their eyes, and they read the Bible. They read the Greek, they read the Hebrew, they preach it in the German, in the French, and people hear the gospel. They hear the gospel and God saves them, because that's what God's word does. But until then, it was only ever in Latin. Jerome translates the Vulgate into Latin, and from then on, it's the official Roman Catholic translation, and that's what they used. It wasn't until Vatican II in the 1960s where Mass could be held in common languages anymore. So if you here had been to Mass before Vatican II, you were probably sitting in a Latin Mass and probably had no idea what was going on. Now, again, we talked about this in our class today. Since Vatican II, the Roman Catholic Church has really chilled out, man. They're like, you know, it's almost like they're at a Bob Marley concert or something. They're like, hey, you know, everybody's in. The Pope's like a universalist now and all this stuff. So, yeah, but until Vatican II, it was strict. It was all in Latin. It was all, if you weren't a part of the church, you were going to hell. Nobody had the Bible. There's this misconception that only the clergy, only the church can understand the Bible. They would use a text like 2 Peter 1. Turn to 2 Peter 1, okay? So, this is what some of them would say. If you're ever talking to someone who is a Roman Catholic and they want to tell you that you can't understand the Bible, that only the priest can understand the Bible, this may be where they're getting it from. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. 2 Peter 1, verse 20. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy has ever been produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So they would say, no prophecy of Scripture comes from one's own interpretation. And there are some translations that word it a little differently. That's the ESV right there that I was reading. The NIV says, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. Wayne Grudem argues that that's a very good translation. So what they're saying is you can't understand the Bible, right? That's what they're saying, because no prophecy comes from one's own interpretation. So you've got to be a man of God to understand the Bible. You can't interpret it. The problem is the context basically shreds that interpretation to pieces, right? He's not talking about interpreting the Bible. He's talking about the origin of the Bible. Where did the Bible come from? It didn't come from from someone's own interpretation. No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That's the inspiration of the Word of God. Where does the Bible come from? It comes from the Holy Spirit. It has nothing to do with interpreting the Bible. It has everything to do with where the Bible comes from. This is error. All believers, not just ordained, educated clergy, but all believers can understand the Bible. Moses tells the children of Israel, teach it diligently to your children. Everyone can understand the Bible. So that's one error. The flip side of that coin has its history in the Anabaptists and Pentecostals and Charismatics and Baptist churches, who have had a tendency to say the opposite thing. There's no need for education whatsoever. There's no need for training. There's no need for study. Some preachers have even gotten to the point where they don't study whatsoever for a sermon. They stand up in the pulpit, flop the Bible open, and wherever it is, they're just going to say something about it. This is the opposite extreme of what the Roman Catholic Church has teaching, not giving any thought to the text, not studying, not preparing anything. So this is equally as dangerous as what the Roman Catholic Church has teaching. The Word of God is clear, but we've got to understand it, right? People can misuse it, taking verses out of context, trying to read their own interpretation into the text. Flip over to 2 Timothy. This is helpful in understanding. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. 2 Timothy 2, 15 says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. The King James translates it, study to show thyself approved unto God. That that phrase, study or do your best to present yourself, is the word spoudazo, which literally means to do something with intense effort, to work hard. So study, give all your might, work hard. And this verse is without a doubt applicable to every Christian, right? We, in our Awana children's ministry, this is their verse, study to show yourself approved. It's, we all ought to do that. But we remember that originally Paul's writing this to Timothy, who is a pastor, an elder. So in particular, he's saying, Timothy, as a pastor, as an elder, you need to study. You need to do your best to preach the word of God. The job of the pastor, of the elder, is to study and teach. There are other things, no doubt, that pastors do, but there is nothing more important. If a pastor is not studying and teaching and preaching, he is an unfaithful pastor. Because this is what Paul has called Timothy to do, to give his best, to work hard. This is why we think about the science of hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is basically how to study the Bible, how to understand the Bible, because the Bible was not written in English in 2014 to the church at Heritage, though it is given to us. It is applicable to us, but originally, Paul is writing to Timothy, Paul is writing to Ephesus, Paul is writing to Rome, and he's doing so in Greek, which means we've got to figure some things out. We're not living in Rome in the year AD 50 or whatever. We're living in Sterling Heights in Detroit in 2014. We've got to figure out what he was saying. What was his context? What is the setting that he's doing? This is the duty of hermeneutics. Romans 12, 1 and 2, for the renewing of your mind, right? That's how you become this is your spiritual worship, right? By the renewing of your mind. We believe that you are called to study and know your Bible. That as an elder here at this church, I'm called to lead in preaching and teaching, and that only happens by studying the Bible. And I'm not saying necessarily formally. Four of our six elders here do not have a Bible degree, but they are men who love to study the Word of God. Do your best. Renew your mind. Those are common errors. Not only the clergy can understand it, but there needs to be study. There needs to be thought. There needs to be insight. Some texts, no doubt, are more problematic than others. We don't want to flatten the Bible out and say that everything's the same and that it doesn't really matter. Some are more difficult than others. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. This is one of the most comforting passages, I think, in the whole Bible. At least for a seminary student, it is. 2 Peter 3, starting in verse 15. Peter says, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do to the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. What is Peter saying? Peter's saying, listen, guys, I know some of the stuff Paul writes is really hard to understand. Which, again, is comforting, because if Peter has a hard time understanding it, then it's not a bad thing that I have a hard time understanding some of it, right? I mean, Peter was with Jesus. Now, Peter was kind of a knucklehead sometimes, but I am too, okay? And if Peter says that it's hard to understand, then I can take comfort in that. But he doesn't go on to say it's really hard to understand, but don't worry about it. Don't read it. Don't try to study. study it. What does he say? He says it's really hard to understand, and people twist it, make it say what they want. So since you know this, in verse 17, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in grace. It's hard to understand, so work at it. Don't give up. Work at it. This is hermeneutics. We need to understand, we need to interpret Scripture in light of the redemptive, canonical, cultural, linguistic context. Theologians call this the historical, grammatical interpretation of the Bible. When Paul wrote his letter to the Ephesians, what was he trying to say? That's what we want to know. I don't want to know what it means to you today. There's far too many worthless Bible studies that begin with reading a Scripture and then say, what does that mean to you? I don't care what it means to you. I don't know what it means to Paul. Because Paul wrote it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is how we interpret the Bible. One more passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. This is another one that affirms that there are things in the Bible that are difficult sometimes. But that doesn't mean that we can't understand it. It doesn't mean that we don't study the Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 13, 2 Corinthians 1:13, the Holy Spirit says, "For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behave in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. For we are not writing to you anything other than what we read and acknowledge, and I hope that you will fully acknowledge, just as you did partially acknowledge to us, that on the day of the Lord Jesus you will boast of us, as we will boast of you." So he's saying there are things that they only partially understood, that they could partially acknowledge before, and he's writing to them again so that they can fully understand it. There's things they didn't get last time, and he's going to clarify so that they can understand more. He says in verse 13, "I hope you will fully acknowledge." Elpizo, it's a confident expectation. Paul isn't saying, "I hope you're going to get this," like we would say, "Man, I really hope the Lions go to the Super Bowl this year." Of course the Lions aren't going to the Super Bowl. That's not a legitimate hope. That's wishful thinking, right? That there is superstition. That's not how the Bible ever uses the word hope. Hope is never a wishful thinking in the Bible. Elpizo is always a confident expectation. We have a hope that Jesus is coming again. We don't hope it, we know it. We are confidently expecting it. Paul is confidently expecting that when he writes this letter to them, that they're going to understand it, because it can be understood. So here's the question, right? If the Bible can be understood, if the Bible teaches that it can be understood, if there have been people who interpret this wrongly over the past years, but we want to be faithful to the Bible, and it's clear, and it's inerrant, and it's authoritative, and it's the Word of God, if all those things are true, why are there disagreements? How can people come to the same Bible and come away with different interpretations, right? That's a really good question, because there's a lot of different Christians all over the world, and for the last 2,000 years in the history of the church, there have been people who've disagreed on stuff, but they love God, and they love the Bible, and they say that the Bible is the inerrant Word of God, just like we do, but they disagree with us. So how do we explain that? There's two explanations, okay? The first one is that the Scripture may not be clear on the particular issue, right? So think, for example, should we have home Bible studies every week, or should we meet here on Wednesday night and have classes for adults and meet here in the building? The Bible doesn't tell one way or the other. The Bible doesn't say it's sinful to have a home Bible study, you must meet in the building. The Bible doesn't say it's wrong to meet in the building, make sure that you're in each other's homes, right? The Bible gives you the liberty to study the Bible in a church building or at your house. Is it wrong to have coffee in the worship service? Bible doesn't say. Should we use instruments or should we sing a cappella? Should we wear suits or should we wear jeans? Should we have red carpet or gray carpet? Should we use juice or should we use wine in communion? The Bible doesn't say. You can be faithful on both sides of those issues, but what about other issues? There are things that we can do differently where the Scripture doesn't say one way or the other. This is what Martin Luther called the liberty of the believer, right? I don't care if you wear a suit or if you wear shorts and a t-shirt, come and worship Jesus. Doesn't matter. You have freedom. Worship Christ as you wish. There are some things, though, that the Bible is clear on, and we've been disagreeing because of human error. Where there is disagreement, it's because somebody's wrong, right? There's been disagreement over the 2,000 years of the church history over baptism. Do you baptize believing adults? Do you immerse them, or do you sprinkle infants? There's been disagreement. Somebody's wrong, right? Both people can't be right on that. The Bible teaches one or the other. Issues like elders or a congregational rule. Issues like the millennium. Issues like Calvinism. You can't have both ways. It's one way or the other. Somebody is wrong. There's human error here. The Bible is clear. That doesn't mean we always are. We make mistakes. The Bible does not make mistakes. We make mistakes. So when there's disagreement, it's going to be one of those two things. Either the Bible gives freedom in it, or somebody's wrong. That's going to be true of anything. And one more thing we want to emphasize about studying the Bible, about knowing what God's Word says in its clarity, is that this has nothing to do with intellect and everything to do with spirituality. God will make His Word clear to those eagerly seeking to understand His Word. The ability to understand Scripture is not restricted to intellectual ability, but it's a matter of being led by the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, Paul says that they should spiritually discern that which he's written. James 1:5 and 6 says, if you lack wisdom, ask God, and He will give you wisdom. 2 Corinthians 3:14 through 16, Paul says that to those who are trusting in Jesus, God removes the veil of understanding. 2 Corinthians 4:3 through 4 and verse 6 says that Satan blinds unbelievers, but Jesus shines light on His Word. The gospel is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who believe, it is life, it is light, it is truth. You don't have to have a 4.0 to understand the Bible. You don't need a 36 on the ACT to understand the Bible, but you must seek Jesus and His kingdom first to understand the Bible. That's the good news. So there's been evidence, there have been errors. Now let's talk about the edification. Why is this good for you? Why is this good news for us that God's Word is clear? The good news, and don't pass over this because you're thinking about lunch, because I am too, all right? Be real. But I don't want to say this in a trite way and then we can all just be like, oh yeah, good word preacher. You know, let's stop for a minute. And I want us to do this collectively together. This is good news because we can understand the Word of God. How many people, maybe you yourself have thought this, man, if God would just say something audibly to me, then I would know it, I'd have confidence. God has spoken. We can understand what God has spoken. The Bible is so deep and so wide. It's easy enough for a child to understand, but it's so incredibly deep. Let me give you an example. We're beginning to try and teach Alex short memory verses so he can learn about who Jesus is. So we take Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we say it to him, and he says it back to us, and he tells us Genesis 1:1, and we talk about what that means. And we're engaging him, engaging a child. He's 3 years old, and he's learning the Bible. But there's while that's true, there's this depth to the Word of God. Hebrew scholars can take that verse in the original text, and they can parse every verb, and they can classify every noun, and they can do syntax, and they can do exegesis in Genesis 1:1. Professors can lead seminars and colloquia on the redemptive nature of the pericope and how it fits within the scope of the grand meta-narrative. PhD candidates can write dissertations on the ethno-linguistic characteristics of Moses' text in contrast with other ancient Near Eastern cultures and their creation myths. All that is true, professors and scholars can talk about and debate and lecture and write about Genesis 1 and 1 till the end of time and never even scratch the surface. That's true, and while that's true, my 3-year-old son can know in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. God has spoken, and we can know what he says. That's the good news. The gospel is in here. You can read your Bible. It's more available than it's ever been in the history of the world. You can walk down to Family Christian and look at hundreds of Bibles in different translations with different covers and different graphics. You can get online and look up the Bible up. The Bible is more available than it's ever been in the history of the world. You can listen to audio Bible. You can read devotionals. You can read commentaries. You can listen to sermons. You can go to Bible studies. You have the Word of God at your fingertips. Abraham, who heard God audibly speak a number of times in his life, to think of all that we've got. He was going off 2 or 3 conversations. You can open this book up any time of day, no matter where you are, and read everything God wants you to know about himself, about his son, about the gospel. We have to build our lives on the scripture. You have to build your life on the scripture. This church, as it has now for years and years, must continue to build its life on the scripture. There is no other option. Read your Bible. Memorize your Bible. Study your Bible. Pray through your Bible. Teach your kids the Bible. Repent of your sin. Share the gospel with your neighbors. Work to the glory of God. Rest to the glory of God, because he has spoken and you can understand it. Let's pray. Father, we don't deserve your word. We don't. We're rebellious. We're prone to wander. We love ourselves. We worship ourselves. Father, but in your grace you have spoken. You are, as Francis Schaeffer said, you are there and you are not silent. You have spoken to us finally and fully in your Son and in his Word. While we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. That's why we're here today. That's why we open this book and we read it and we explain what it means. For more than 20 years, Father, men have stood in this pulpit and opened this book and read it and explained what it means. Please keep us from doing anything else other than opening this book and reading it and explaining what it means. We humbly and boldly come in the name of Jesus and pray these things by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.